so excited to do this. This seminar, this is the first time for me, so I really don't know how long it's going to be, which could be a problem, but we're going to try and keep it within the confines of the time we have, and hopefully even have some questions and answers. I'm not promising that, but that's always my hope. It's always where I try to shoot for. Expressed some of this in my book, Worship Matters, at the end. Last section was on relationships, so you'll hear some of those things there, but hopefully it'll be, I don't know, more personal hearing it live. We'll see. Maybe you'll say, oh, I read that. Why is he just saying what he wrote? Well, it's because it's still true. That's why I say things I wrote. Let me pray and ask God to help us. Father, thank you for the time we've enjoyed this morning. Just convicted as I heard Craig speak about starting prayers with remembering how you have already been good to us. And you have. We've enjoyed your presence. We've enjoyed fellowship. We've enjoyed preaching from your word. And now we're here to look at this area of relationships, a leader's relationships. We pray, Father, that you would open our hearts to what you want us to hear. Open our eyes to see you and the work you want to do in our hearts. Father, we want to be means of grace to others. We don't want to be the burr in the saddle. We don't want to be the stone in the shoe. We want to be men and women who bring joy to others through our relationships. So I pray that you would use this seminar to that end. And I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Since this is a worship conference, I thought it'd be good to start with the statement that relationships are one of the primary ways we worship God. It's not our music primarily. It's the way we live our lives. And the way we relate to people is just one of the things God's looking for as a way of saying, oh yeah, that individual, they worship me, which is why it says in Matthew 22, one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. How many of us have ever been in a situation where we're preparing to minister and we're surrounded by either friends or family, and in those relationships, there's just a lot of tension? You ever been there? Have you ever been driving to a Sunday morning meeting where you're going to lead in some form and you're just having an argument in the car on the way and you're thinking, well, I can't wait till I get to the meeting. I can finally worship God. You know, I remember one Sunday I actually confessed that. I just thought it would be a good thing to do to help people understand that we just don't have it all together. And I just shared how that morning I had an argument with my son on the way in. And we resolved it mostly. And I was just sharing. But you know what's so great is that I can be here this morning talking about a Savior who forgives sin. And that's why we gather. Not because we're all perfect and we all do everything right all the time, but we have a Savior who forgives sin. That doesn't mean, though, that we stay content with the way things are and say, well, that's just how it is. You know, leaders' families fall apart. That's just the way it is. You know, PKs and missionary kids, and that's just it. I don't buy that. I don't think that. And it doesn't matter what I buy. I don't think the scriptures teach that. I think that Proverbs says that if we raise our children, they will, in most cases, they're principles, not promises in Proverbs, they will follow the way you've led them. And your example is a big part of it. I'm not even sticking to my outline. There's no way I'm going to get through this if I keep doing this. Okay, so we tend to limit worship to what we do in front of people during a meeting or something musical. And it's one of the aims of my life to, for the glory of Jesus, encourage people to use worship in the broad sense, not just as singing. not just as music. It's the way we live our lives. Singing is a part of it. But we still tend to think of the worship, then the message. The worship, then the announcements. The worship, and then whatever. Well, no, it's all worship if it's being done for the glory of God. The church doesn't need leaders who love to lead people in worship but don't love the people they're serving. I'll just let that sit. God intends our relationships to bring him glory even more than our songs. And this is something I want to encourage us to and equip us for. Don't want us to leave this seminar just feeling bad. Oh man, I'm not doing that. Oh, I'm not doing that either. There is hope because we have a Savior. Jesus Christ has come to shower his love on us so that we might shower that love on other people. Reminds me of an old James Taylor song. Shower the people you love with love. May the God of endurance, here's something a little more lasting. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That scripture is not talking about singing together. It's talking about living together. Living in such harmony with one another that with one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So to that end, first thing we do for our relationships is pray for those who we relate to. I mean, it's so obvious we can miss it. For years, I didn't pray for my family. I just assumed we're Christians. We live in America. We're good. We're good to go. You know, I'll pray occasionally. Just at some point along the way, probably when my son Devin, who's up here leading this morning, when he took a turn, woo, I just realized, you know what? I should start praying. I really should start praying for my family. Pray for the people in your relational networks. Pray. Why? Pray as a reminder of what you can't do. We pray because there are certain things we can't do in our relationships. Pray so that I might better know God's purpose for those relationships. God might speak to you, tell you something about that relationship that you can do that will make it better, make it different, and pray that I might grow in my love and care for others. So I'm going to look at different relationships and just talk about how we can navigate these relationships in a way that brings glory to God. I guarantee you, you won't hear like totally new stuff here, but it's stuff that we need to be reminded of, and hopefully the Spirit will use something that's said here to change you and change the relationships that you're currently engaged in. So first, your family. If you're single, tuck this away for the future. It might relate to your parents or your siblings. But I'm speaking primarily to those who have a family. Faithfulness in our family is a prerequisite for leadership in the church. The way we act in both arenas are closely related. So 1 Timothy 3, Paul says, he must manage his own household well, talking about an elder, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? So God connects him. God connects the way we relate to our families, our spouses, our children, with the way we lead in the church. Now, we don't always want to see that connection, but there is a connection. Which means that I want to give first priority to my relationships at home. For husbands, that means we're to love and cherish and nourish and provide for our wives. Husbands, we want to make our wives feel like they are the most cherished woman on earth. That we want to make them feel like they're the most beautiful woman on earth. And they should be to you. We want to love our husbands as Christ, love our wives as Christ loves the church. That's the call. So if you really want to be a great worship leader, a great leader, a great pastor, a great, you know, whatever, and you're a man, love your wife. Yeah, that's the first thing. Love Jesus, but then love your wife. Because so many things will flow out of that. This month, I've been married 37 years to Julie, and I'm happy to say that at 37 years, it's better than it ever was. And that's not because I'm such a great guy. It's because I know this is so important, and I know I need the grace of God, and I know that God gives grace. And if your relationship isn't like that right now, praise God. He has grace to grow. He provides grace to the humble. If you're a woman, for wives, they're to respect, submit to, care for, and love their husbands. See women in ministry at times who don't, well, you see men and women who just don't take this seriously. It's serious. It's something that God puts up at the top of the list, says the relationship between a husband and wife reflects Christ's relationship with the church, and that's something I want the world to see. Which is why Satan is going after marriage so vehemently right now. And always has been, always will. It's because it represents Christ's relationship with the church. So we want to protect that. Your spouse should never feel as though they are fighting your ministry for attention, time, or affection. Your spouse should never feel like they're fighting your ministry for attention, time, or affection. I remember years ago, Julie would walk into my office in the middle of the day, kind of surprised, and I'd be like, oh, yeah? I mean, not like this is the woman I said I do to, you know, so many years ago, and I just, you know, the love of my life. It was just like, why are you interrupting my day? I'm an important person. I'm doing big things, big, important things for God. What are you doing? You know, and God in his mercy showed me over time that loving my wife was the big, important thing he wanted me to do. So that at any time, anywhere, any day, if Julie walks into the room, my heart goes to her. And that's not something that was happening at that time. No, sir. I was just thinking I had ministry to do. And what God tells us is your ministry to your spouse is the first thing. Applies to our role as parents and children as well. So parents, to raise your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord with kindness and patience. We don't, kids of ministers have a unique call. One of those calls for my kids was to always like be the last to leave and eat lunch at 2. In fact, that's still their call. We still tend to function in that role, function in that way. They have a unique call, and that is to receive the gospel from one generation to the next, pass it on. There are a lot of pitfalls to that. We can make assumptions. You know, I'm a minister, of course my kids are going to be okay. Or I'm a minister, of course my kids are going to turn out bad. We can go either way. What God says is, no, this is what I've called you to do. Raise your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord with kindness and patience. Children, to obey, respect, and honor their parents. We don't look for ministry in the church as an escape from our parents. We want to build that. God is after churches where families aren't fighting, where families are being brought together, where families that are broken apart are seeing examples of families that are staying together. We will have both in the church. The church isn't made up of everybody, you know, people who just have it all together. Church is made up of broken people, sinners, who have failed miserably and are being redeemed through that. And church is made up of people who, by God's grace, have avoided some of the sins of our society and the sins that plague marriages and can serve as an example and an encouragement to others. We need both. Let's press on to see how we can grow in our family relationships. That's what brings glory to God. While joyful sacrifice is characteristic of faithful servants, should be, joyful sacrifice, family should never be sacrificed on the altar of ministry. I heard one guy say that he gave that as the reason for why he was taking off a whole summer and just not doing anything for the church. I'm not think that's the best application of that statement, but take it as it's intended. Family should never be sacrificed on the altar of ministry. Be faithful with family times, vacations, date nights, so that when crisis arrives, your family will gladly let you serve. One of the problems, especially guys have, is we don't make sure the right things are in place before the crises come. So I'm going to tell you, preparing for this conference has been a zoo. My summer has been a zoo. But you know what? Our family's done it together, which has made it a joy. It's a joyful zoo. It's joyful chaos. I love that. You know, for a season, this set, which my wife built, was in our dining room. Now it comes apart. It's pieces. But she was painting it and, you know, doing stuff. And so, but you know, hey, okay, yeah, that's what we do. You know, we're just kind of doing this life thing together. We've worked at that. We've sought to involve the family in what we do. So just want to encourage you, keep an eye on your children. Keep an eye on your kids. Keep an eye on your marriage. Make sure that you're doing as much as you can together, sacrificing together, so that when you're done, you look at each other and go, that was great. Rather than one looking at the other and saying, where have you been the last 3 weeks? Does that make sense? All right. Your church. Let's talk about your church, because that's probably where you thought I was going to start. But as I was preparing, I thought, you know what? We really need to start with family. And I trust that was for some of you here. Leading people you don't love won't be very effective. or honoring to God, which is more important. It won't be honoring to God. We're called to love as we have been loved. You know, when we think about the people in our church and some of the people we think, oh, they're so hard to get along with. And, you know, that person who's like out in the congregation that's like, or, you know, you just think, what? All we've got to do to help ourselves is think about how God must see us. And how many times we act as though he doesn't exist. How many times we act as though, you know, his word really doesn't mean anything. How many times he's told us certain things and we just keep disobeying. And yet how he sent Jesus to die in our place for all our sins and rise from the dead and live the perfect life that we could never live. He did that because he loved us, and that's the kind of love that we're to show to others. So again, pray for the members of your church. Pray for them. Just as you prepare for a meeting, you know, in your devotions, just have a little slot where you say, God, I pray for, you know, please, you know, bless them, open their eyes to your glory, and then particular ones, you know, that you have a hard time with. Pray for them. God, help this person. Help them. Help them know you more. Look for opportunities to encourage and thank church members. And then hang out with people. One of the things we try to model at the conference, again, is just hanging out. I love it when people come away from the conference and say, you know what? You know what I like? It's just like, you're just like we're there, like with everybody. And I'm thinking, what am I supposed to be? You know, where am I supposed to be? Like huddled away in some back room, you know? I mean, there are times when you need to have a conversation and stuff, but like this is life. Right? Hopefully in your church, everything's not all like sequestered off and like nobody knows what anybody's doing and then everybody gets together for the big program. I mean, it might be like that, but most churches are just, you know, you see people walking in the door, hey, how you doing? Yeah. Then we sing together and we hear the word of God preached and, you know, it's life. It's life together. So that's what I mean by hanging out. Just be with people. It's amazing how your affection grows when you're with people. I want to talk about some specific relationships with maybe some different kinds of people. First would be the critic. That is that person that God sends to your church who feels like they have the calling of being the thorn in your flesh. And they see it as a spiritual gift, something that they're trying to excel in. And, you know, it may come through, usually it doesn't come through a personal conversation, you know, like an email. Usually, it's just, you know, sometimes it's anonymous email. Can you do an anonymous email? Probably not. Anonymous letter. Sometimes comes as letter, but more often it's email now. You know, Joe, they don't even begin like that. Want to thank you. Joe, I was there Sunday, and you did this song, and that is just a horrible, horrible song. You know, do you know that this, or why don't you ever do this song? I can't believe, or why don't you ever do things that make us happy? Why do you always sing about sad things all the time? Or why do you never sing about sad things? You always sing about happy things, and you know, whatever. They'll just find something. Whatever you do, they'll pick the opposite and say, why don't you do this? So that's the critic. Well, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. It's the only time we allowed our kids to use the word stupid was when you're talking about someone who hates correction. Now, this is an area that I don't know if we'll ever arrive in, but it's something we need to continue to pursue, and that is loving it when someone tells us we're doing something wrong. God says, if we don't love that, we're stupid. I take that, I take that at God's word. Okay, all right, I don't want to be stupid. I feel like being stupid a lot of times when people, I see it on their face, they're coming up to me and they're, can I share something with you? I know it's coming and, okay, yeah, what is it? You know, why do I want to do that? Well, God says I'm stupid if I don't. And Proverbs 9:9 says, give instruction to a wise man, he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. So that means the wisest people want to learn more. They do. And if you're around great musicians, if you have the opportunity to know some great musicians, you'll find out, or great anything really, this is often the case, they're humble. And they got to be great because they kept saying, you know, I'm not good enough yet. What can I do more? How can I be better? And when someone says, you know, I think you could do this, they, oh, great, thanks, that's helpful. The wise keep adding to their learning. So here's some ways to approach the critic, to relate to the critic. Pray for correction. Ask God to bring people into your life who will point out where you're making mistakes, where you're sinning, or where you can do better. Some of them, not all, some of them are fearful of telling you what they really think. So sometimes you need to encourage it. But just ask God. God, bring me those kind of people. That at least gets you set in a direction. God, really, I'm asking you today, bring me people who are going to help me grow. And, you know, bring me people like Sally. Sally, yes, Lord, yes, bring me people like Sally. She wants to help me, and that could be from you, so thank you. So pray for it, and then expect it. Expect correction. When I'm surprised by critical feedback, it's usually because I'm looking for praise. When it's a shock to me, right? When someone says, you know, when you're done with a Sunday, for instance, and you thought, that, okay, so I'll share like illustration right here. So I thought this morning, that was one of the most enjoyable times of a first session of a Worship of God conference I've had. Just there was thought the band played well, there was a freedom, I thought that everyone was engaging. So if someone comes up to me afterwards, like later in the day, and says, can I share some thoughts with you about this morning? I'm going to be surprised. I'm not looking for, you know, okay, yeah, tell me how bad it was, tell me what wasn't right, you know. So even as I'm just counseling myself right now, and if there's anyone here who's going to do that later, I'm ready for you. I just want you to know I'm ready to hear what you're going to say. Look, only perfect and proud people don't anticipate doing something wrong. I know I'm not in the first category, and I don't want to be in the second category. Only perfect or proud people never anticipate doing something wrong. I know there was stuff we did wrong this morning. I'm sure there's stuff we could do better, and that's fine. I thought God was with us, and we had a great time. So that's great. I can always grow. So expect correction. Be proactive in pursuing correction. Ask people you trust, your family, your pastor, friends, other leaders, for input, and ask them when they have enough time to really give it to you. Not like as you're going out the door, hey, what'd you think about this morning? Yeah, hey, great, yeah, okay, great, thanks. Like if that's all the correction we're asking for, we're not really asking for correction. We're not really asking for feedback. We're just saying, I just want a pat on the back, because that's all they have time for. Yeah, good job, okay, great. But if you send an email maybe, or you know, sometime later, you're with someone you trust, say, hey, what can I do better? You know, I mean, I thought this morning went good, but what could we do better? It's amazing what kind of ideas can be generated when the person who's talking to you doesn't feel like you're going to react. In fact, a good question to ask someone is, what would you tell me if you knew that I wouldn't react to what you're going to say? And then you can't react if they tell you. That's the only caveat there. So be proactive in pursuing it. Ask follow-up questions. So when someone does bring correction, this is my default response, is I'm going to justify myself. I'll give them all. I'll have three reasons. It's amazing how quickly we think in those instances. You know, someone says, "Well, you forgot the modulation." Oh, well, yeah, that's because my chart was wrong. I had something written on it, and then we had done something the week before where we thought we were going to modulate, but we didn't, and then I was distracted by this person over here. And like, it's instantly all these reasons for why I couldn't just read what was on my chart and do the modulation. I don't want my heart to be like that. So I want to ask questions. Begin by asking questions. If someone says, hey, I think you could, I have some thought for you, yeah, this, don't assume that's the total of what they have to share. Ask them some more questions. You know, if someone says, yeah, I just don't like the songs you're singing, rather than like go into all the reasons, you know, how much time you spend putting into the songs, how this is a team effort, not just you, how the pastor stands behind your song selection, how you've been doing this for 10 years and you know what you're doing. Okay, now what did you say again? Rather than that being your response, ask them what they mean. Because it could be that you're just not singing like one of their favorite songs. You just never know where people are coming from. So ask questions. It'll help you hear them more clearly and respond more humbly. Thank the people who correct you. Thank the critic. Really, it can be hard to go up to someone and say, especially a leader, to go up to someone and say, I think you could do this better, or I think this was bad. Some people are just inside are going, oh, it's not something, most people don't like that. So thank them. Thank you. You know, even if I totally disagree with someone, I can just say thank you for thinking about this enough to care, caring about it enough, thinking about it enough to say something to me. I really appreciate that. And that's sincere. Even if I totally disagree with the person, I can thank them for, you know, if someone says, they'll do this with some of the songs we do for Sovereign Grace Music. You know, this line's heretical, or this line's off, or why did you, you know, one of the common ones we get is, in I Will Glory My Redeemer, waits for me at gates of gold. Well, do you know in Revelation it's gates of pearl, not gates of gold? And I write back and say, yes, I did know that. You know, it just rhymed, and, you know, the streets of gold, and, you know, gates of gold, that really, like, you know, offends you. Maybe just sing streets of gold or something. But I always respond first by saying, you know what, thanks for caring about what we sing. Because I do want people to care about what we sing. It matters what we sing. We're training people in the theology of our songs. It matters what we sing. So just thank them for coming to say something. And then thank God for correction. Most criticisms are gifts from God. It's hard to see when the words are thoughtless or angry or sarcastic or judgmental. But most feedback I receive isn't as strong as I need to receive it because people are kind of nervous. So it's probably not as strong. So I want to thank God that he does bring people into my life who will help me become more like Jesus. And even if they're completely wrong, it's building perseverance in me, long-suffering, which is helping me become like Jesus. Finally, see correction in light of the cross. This is from an article called The Cross and Criticism by Alfred Poyer. In light of God's judgment and justification of the sinner in the cross of Christ, we can begin to discover how to deal with any and all criticism. By agreeing with God's criticism of me in Christ's cross, I can face any criticism man may lay against me. In other words, no one can criticize me more than the cross has. Because what the cross says is my sins against God were bad enough, evil enough, horrific enough to require the death of the Son of God on the cross. That's what the cross says about my sin. No one can say anything about me that's worse than that. It can't. And you know what? No one knows all my sins. They may think they do, but they don't. So whatever they see is only a portion of what God sees. And God has completely washed away my sins in the blood of Christ. So I'm a happy man. I'm a free man. It means I can listen to criticism from people and not be overwhelmed by it. Okay, that's the critic. Just a few thoughts for the critic. Now, just hearing that doesn't change us and make us able to deal with the next piece of correction. I find it's a constant learning. Someone comes up, I think I've got it, and then the Lord brings someone else. Said, okay, now you've dealt with that person, try this one. And, you know, it's school all over again. But the joy is knowing that I can become more effective in what I'm doing and become more like Christ in the process. That's a win-win. All right, that's the critic. The encourager, crucibles for silver, the furnace is for gold, and a man is tested by his praise. You know, sometimes it's just as hard to respond to someone who's thanking you and encouraging you as it is someone who's criticizing you. We get all awkward, you know. You know, it was God, not me, and, you know, and I mean, there are just all kinds of answers when someone says that, you know. Oh, that was such a great song. Thank you for writing that song. Oh, it was God, not me. Well, it wasn't that good. I mean, you know, it was okay. Or, you know, it was God, not me, playing the instrument. Well, it sure looked like you. I mean, I don't know. It just. So anyway, when someone encourages you, and this is really, Christians should be encouragers. We're to outdo one another in showing honor. Really, the church should be filled. Church should be characterized by people who are saying, I see the grace of God in you. I see the grace of God in you. I see the grace of God in you. Because that brings glory to God. We're not like to be the word police and the heart police and the, you know, the physical posture police. And, you know, we're to be encouragers. Doesn't mean we can't point out things that are wrong, but we're to be encouragers. So at times it can be awkward. So first, thank the person for taking time to encourage you. I don't have to evaluate the accuracy of their encouragement, which at times I feel like you are so off base. This makes me question your discernment that you are encouraging me for what I just did. What I can do, I'm just speaking out of my life. There have been numerous times where someone's come to me and said, you know, that, you know, whatever, just so ministered to me. I mean, I've never heard, you know, you do something like that. And I'm thinking, that was so lame. I don't say that to him, but that's what I'm thinking. But here's what I do. Thank you for taking the time to come and encourage me. Because I didn't have to. I didn't have to say anything. So I can thank him for doing that. All I know, they made a point to express gratefulness when they didn't have to. If the compliment is vague, you can ask for clarification. You're not fishing for a compliment. You want to know, well, what is it that was helpful? How did God work in your heart? You know, worship was like off the charts this morning. I mean, there are a number of things I could critique about that statement, but what I want to ask is, wow, what was encouraging to you? And you know, sometimes the people don't even know, which provides opportunity for a conversation. You know, they might realize, I guess when we sang that song about Jesus reigning on high, I mean, I just realized he really does reign over my life. And, you know, I just appreciated the way you repeated that. And, you know, you will reign forever. You will reign forever. He will reign forever. And I just realized, wow, that's, yes, he does. Okay, now we can both give glory to God because of something he did through an action that was very human, but his spirit filled and encouraged that person. It's not like we need to be mindless about, you know, encouragement, which we can be sometimes. You know, pat on the back, great job. Hey, cool, yeah, man, you're the bomb. Yeah, awesome, yeah. What are we talking about? Let's be specific. So when someone's encouraging, I'll say sometimes, what exactly do you mean? And, you know, if someone's not sure, they say, well, you know, it was just cool. I'll just say, yeah, great. I mean, every conversation doesn't have to be profound. We can let those things go. All right, so it asks for clarification. Express gratefulness for the opportunity to serve. My most common response to, you know, if someone encouraged me is just, hey, you know what? It's such a privilege to serve. It is. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than spend 1,000 days with the wicked. Jesus says the greatest among you, served among you is the greatest of all. It's a privilege to serve. That's not just a phrase, that's real. So when someone says, thanks for doing this, it's my joy. It's my joy to be able to do this. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. So that's what we're doing. We're just saying, you know what? I'm delighted to serve you. More importantly, we're declaring our allegiance to the Savior who came not to be served, but to serve. That's why it's such a joy to serve. And then we want to draw attention to the contributions of others. 1 Corinthians 12, 17 to 20 talks about no one can say, you know, because I'm an eye, I don't need anybody else. No, I got what I need. All of us, in whatever capacity we're serving, are standing on the shoulders of other people, or we're linking arms with people. And the less we're aware of that, the more we're going to struggle with encouragement, because we're going to think it's all for us. And we realize it's not really. It's not really. There's this, going to be this nagging thought. And then someone might remember, oh, well, yeah, remember so-and-so. They did all this. Oh, thanks. Let's let that be our first thought. You know, someone comes up and says, oh, that was so great what you did. And then you start thinking about all the people who enabled you to do what you do. It breathes grace. It breathes gratefulness. You know, so when I lead, I'm very aware. I've got a team of musicians, of people who are contributing and who without whom I could not do what I do. I could not pull off this conference without the people around me. I know that. I'm so aware of that. And so it's easy to pass off encouragement to those people. So, you know, the real people who work, you don't even see. And that's true for a lot of us. It's the people they don't even see. So we draw attention to them. Internally and intentionally transfer the glory to God. So whatever glory we receive is really God's. It's a phrase I learned from C.J. Mahaney, who was quoting the Puritan pastor Thomas Watson. It means that any good that comes from my life is a fruit of God's grace and not ultimately my efforts. It's His grace. He gets the glory. So, you know, at some point, you're driving home from a meeting you thought went well, transfer the glory to God. Specifically, intentionally say, God, thank you that I got to be a part of that. Thank you for all the things you accomplished that I could never do. Just thank you. All the glory is yours. That's what I mean, transferring the glory to God. Be intentional, and it will help us to receive encouragement. All right, the song suggester, another relationship that we might have issues with. Thank the person for caring about what you sing in the church, like I mentioned earlier. If you're familiar with a song and have thought about it, let the person know that, you know, either you'll be doing it soon or you haven't been able to fit it in, or there's some things that make you lean towards not doing it, whatever. If you don't know the song, listen to it. Don't just react, oh, I know this person, they're always suggesting songs. And listen to it. I mean, I can't count the number of times I've listened to a song carefully and thought, you know what, it's not as bad as I thought. And I can understand why this was so meaningful to the person. It's just because I'm proud. You know, I don't think I need to like really know the song. I know. I'm kind of omniscient, and I know. I can sense these things. If a song is like this, I know it's going to be shallow or wrong. I don't know. So just listen to it. Get back to them by email or even better, in person. We're very serious about the songs we choose to sing. There's no perfect set list. There's no perfect group of songs. There are just songs that continually, over time, build into people a knowledge of God, a knowledge of His Word, knowledge of the gospel. You know, you look at some old hymn books, and it's amazing how many kinds of songs they had. Like, you know, if you just look at, you know, God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the gospel, life, you know, church life, the church. Just all these categories, and they're like so many subcategories under them. You thought, wow, these guys were serious. You know, here's ours. Praise, worship. That's got it. Okay. Praise and worship. We're good to go. Is that a praise song or a worship song? Well, you know, it's just a little deeper than that. The Psalms are a good model for us in that the Psalms got some rockin' praise in the Psalms and some amazing worship. But the Psalms also have some real struggles, you know, real issues that they're battling through. Psalm 104 talks about how God, you know, causes the grass to grow and feeds the cattle and just all these different topics that these songs cover. And I thought, well, maybe we can branch out a little bit. And, you know, so we want to be careful about the songs that we choose, which means that, okay, if I've got a choice of 5 songs, and really it's usually like a choice of 100 songs, I can be choosy. I can say, you know what, that song's good, but it's not as good as that song. Or that song's good, but not in every setting. So there's some songs like that, you know, that are good for one time. They're just great for one time, but you wouldn't want to do them every Sunday. So love it when people care about the songs we sing. Just know that, you know, we can't do every song, and I want to choose the best ones. I want to choose the best ones musically. I want to choose the best ones theologically, lyrically. I want both. Try and do both. So lead theologically, lead your church theologically with the gospel in view. Don't create problems for yourself. And this is how we get into at odds with people in the church. Making significant changes without telling one in advance. You know, coming home from the conference and just saying, we're changing everything. And just doing it. That doesn't build rapport with your church. Or your pastor. Giving superficial reasons for changes. Trying to make everybody happy. Don't do it. It'll fail. You will fail. Disparaging the past as you press toward the future. These are just some bad ways we can bring changes to the church. Pursuing experience at the expense of doctrine. You know, so it would be like, well, you know, we used to believe the Bible, but now we want to meet God. Uh-huh. No. They go together. The Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. So he likes it. The Holy Spirit likes the Word of God. He does. So I use a phrase, you know, any church that's Spirit-led must be Word-fed. That's how I remember. Yeah, they go together. So we don't throw out doctrine for the sake of experience. Adopting external changes without emphasizing the internal work of the Holy Spirit. And assuming everyone in your church understands what worship is about. Take time to teach the church why you sing the songs you do. So that's helpful. So people won't always be coming up with ideas, you know, hey, how about this, how about this? No, we're thinking about why we sing these things. Trust that people in your church, Teach the church there's a difference between being musically moved and morally changed. And trust that people in your church will be more impressed and helped by the glories of Jesus Christ than you. Which just means that, you know, before we were Christians, we lived to see people be impressed with us. Now that we're Christians, we live to see people impressed with Jesus Christ. That's our goal. That's our desire. At times, God may have us look bad so Jesus can look better. That's one of the things he means when he says, my strength is perfected in your weakness. You may look weak so I can look strong. How will anyone know we have a great Savior if we never look like we need saving? If we never sound like we need saving? If everything's always perfect? No, we have a great Savior, Jesus Christ. All right, relationship with your musicians and then your pastor. All right, musicians. How many of you lead a team of musicians? Okay, great. And you're probably saying, man, when do we get into this section? When do we get into this section? Here it is. Know your role and capabilities. So if you're full-time, it's going to look different from when you're part-time or if you're volunteer. It's going to look different. If you're full-time, you can really get in there with your musicians, work with them, build relationship with them. If you're a volunteer, you're just not going to have as much time. So you need to figure that out. If you're long-term or if you just started, have reasonable expectations. Your band doesn't have to be a small group. Doesn't have to feel like a family. You don't have to be BFFs, best friends forever. You can just be on a music team. You can be part of a band. That's good. As long as there's unity and there's good, you know, sense towards each other, That's good. That's great. That can glorify God. So don't have unrealistic expectations. Some of us live in constant frustration because we just think, oh man, we're not like, we don't know like the intimate, you know, what's happening in everybody's life, and we're not praying for each other constantly. It's okay. Relax. It's okay. You're just doing the music for the church. Just lower your expectations a little bit and you'll be a happier person. And God will use that. That's something I've had to adjust to. Because our music teams used to be very tight. We did everything together. We picnicked together. We partied together. We went places together. We knew about each other's lives. You know, as the church grew, that we weren't able to do that anymore. It's okay. It's all right. There's nothing in the Bible that says your group of musicians has to be the tightest-knit group in the church. Nothing in the Bible that says that, just so you know. Build a culture. Seek to build a culture with your team. So you can do that by establishing standards. Tell them early on, like, what the team's going to be like. You know, times that they'll play. Acknowledge that, hey, people are gifted differently on this team. A helpful analogy is a football team where you got, you know, 40-some people on the team, but only 22 play. But everybody comes to the game. Everybody suits up. Everybody comes to practices. You know, well, how does that happen? Well, they're all part of the team. They might be needed sometime. So bands can be like that. Music teams can be like that, where you have someone who only plays like once a, you know, quarter. But man, they're needed on that once a quarter. So they're involved. They're a part of what's going on. But people need to be comfortable with that. They need to be okay with that. And if you tell them early on, it's a lot easier than if you invite them onto the team and they're thinking, well, I'm going to be playing every week. I can't wait. And then you're only scheduling them like once every 2 months. And they're going, what is going on? What's the matter? Well, then you have to have that conversation with these, where you say, for different reasons, you're just not an every week player. It's just easier to have that up front. It's a lot easier. Encourage your team. Build a team of encouragement. If you come to one of the rehearsals that I'm leading, I hope this happens in the other rehearsals as well. I'll take time. I'll say stuff throughout the rehearsal. Hey, great job. That's just right. That works great. Love the way that sounds. I'm just trying to build a culture where we're saying, hey, there's good stuff happening here. Rather than, oh, we only got so much time. Come on. Get everybody. Get the right thing. Come on. Which is a horrible way to practice, and which is the way a lot of us practice. We just don't want to do that. Just relax, calm, chill. You know, God's there. He's going to work. And you can be an encourager in the process. You can do it by email. You know, send someone out something after the meeting. You do it in person. Just be looking for ways God is working. Build a culture of encouragement. Sometimes we'll take time to honor an individual for the way they've served, for they've been punctual, for the way they've grown. You know, just different ways of pointing out that we want to be encouragers before we're critics. Build a culture where you're equipping theologically and musically, just helping people understand that you want to grow from where you are. Build a culture of evaluation because your aim is to serve. You want to aim to serve more effectively. So in a lot of teams, you know, there are problems because nobody's arrived musically. No team has arrived musically, and you have to grow, but no one wants to hear that they have to grow. So you can think back to some of the things I said about, you know, loving the critic. But on a team, you just want to build a culture where people can say to someone else, I think this could be better or different, and the person doesn't react. And they say, oh, really? Like, what do you mean? Like, how? Or they say, oh, thanks. Or someone can say, oh, yeah, I don't really like that, but how about this? And people don't freak out. You know, how could you suggest that my idea wasn't precious and beautiful and good and from God himself? How could you think that? Well, because it wasn't. I mean, that's how I can think that, if you want to know. So how do you develop a culture of that? One of the things we do is, like, on Sundays, we gather together most Sundays. It's easier if you have two meetings, but we only have one meeting. So we gather together where we play and just talk about what we just did. Say, how do you think it went? Well, this was good. This was good. This was good. This wasn't good. Why was that? You know, sometimes it's the leader gave bad cues. Sometimes it's we didn't practice it. Sometimes we didn't write it down. And I always encourage people to have a pen or to write everything down. Everything you do in rehearsal, write it down, because I'm going to say this in the rehearsal seminar, because the weakest memory is better than the strongest ink. No, that's the other way around. Sorry. The weakest ink is better than the strongest memory. That's what I meant to say. See, I should have written it down. I didn't. The weakest ink is better than the strongest memory. So we'll talk about what went well, what didn't go well. And people get comfortable with that, you know, just saying. And they'll start to volunteer stuff. They'll start to say, you know, oh, yeah, I missed this. You know, it's like, hey, who can beat each other to the punch of saying, yeah, I messed up. Yeah, I messed up. Okay, I messed up. That's the kind of culture you want to build, not where people are fearful of hearing anything they did wrong. And as new people come into that, it's great, because they understand, oh, I can be myself here. That's great. I can be myself and I can grow, which is, those are the two things you want them to know. Yes, you can be yourself, but you're not going to stay yourself. You're going to grow. That's what we want. That's what we do here. We grow. We get better. And evaluation is one of the ways we do it. So you can follow up with an email during the week. You can do it at midweek rehearsals. You know, but that has been so crucial in the teams I've had the privilege of leading. I couldn't stress it enough. Build that culture where evaluation is welcome. It's going to be better if you work on encouragement and equipping first. You know, don't start with evaluation. Make sure people are encouraging each other. But teach them to learn how to evaluate one another and to be evaluated. And then just enjoy your team. Man, just laugh together. If we're rehearsing and we're not laughing, I think something's wrong. You know, we're not focusing on the right things. We take God very seriously. We take Jesus Christ very seriously. Ourselves, not so much. We're just people. You know, we're just the people that God has to work with. Redeemed sinners. That's all he's got. So we just try not to take ourselves too seriously. And if someone does something really stupid, we laugh. We laugh. We don't try and cover it up. We laugh, as you should. All right. Handling transitions. Okay. You got people leaving your team. Got two kinds here. One due to a lack of skill. Another due to a lack of character. You know, sometimes you inherit people who aren't very skilled. They just, you know, it's the pastor's wife, or it's, somebody or someone who's been playing the organ for like 20 years in the church, and you just get, you know, you're going to be the contemporary person, and they're not leaving, and, you know, the organ's not leaving. And you've heard the joke, I'm sure, what's the difference between a church organist and a terrorist? You can negotiate with a terrorist. That's used for different things, but I just came to mind for that one. And that's no offense to the church organist here. Audition people in advance whenever possible. And I had someone comment somewhere in some form of social media recently, you know, you don't audition people for the church. Well, okay, call it something else, a music interview, music hangout, but reality, I want to know what your skills are. I wouldn't put a preacher in front of the church that I've never heard. You know, I think I'm pretty good at preaching. Oh, okay, why don't you preach next Sunday? I would never do that, you know. So we shouldn't do it with our musicians. We want the right gifts in the right places. So, find out what people's skills are. The minimal standard is not using people who'd be a distraction to the church. That's, for me, that's the minimum standard. It's a wide range, but minimally, if you're going to be a distraction, don't want you up front. Meaning it might be a distraction because you can't play the right notes. It might be a distraction because you look like death warmed over when you play. It might be a distraction because you're too crazy. You know, you're just really crazy, and that would be a distraction. You need to calm down a little bit. Usually it's for, you know, skill or musicianship levels. You know, they're just not at a place where they can play the songs we're playing and not mess everybody up. So that would be a minimal level. 1 Chronicles 15:22 says, Kenaniah led the singing because he was skillful at it. That's who should lead the singing, those who are skillful at it. NIV says those who understood it. Teach on the principle of feet and hands. That's basically saying that, Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 12, is that, you know, you got feet that are covered by shoes, but they do some pretty important stuff. You never see them. They smell, you know, they seem really unimportant, but they're important. And then you got feet, and, I mean, hands, and they're like in the open, they're greeting, they're hugging, they're waving, they're doing all kinds of great stuff. You think, oh, I want to be a hand. Well, if God made you a foot, you can't be a hand. And that's just the reality. You just can't make feet into hands. I mean, you can't do it. So I have an individual who said, what do I need to do as a vocalist in the choir? What do I need to do to be able to be a vocalist on mic? And I looked at him with love and said, I don't think there's anything you can do. I think the gift God's given you is to sing in a choir. I love that you can sing in the choir. Your voice isn't the timbre, and your musicianship isn't of the level where if you were on a solo mic, it would really serve. So, I mean, you can become better at what you're doing, but I don't think you'll ever reach that. I think that was the most loving thing I could say to him. And his wife was there, and they took it great, and you know, there was a relational bridge already there. It wasn't the first thing I said to him. You just have to have those conversations. And if you can't have them, ask someone else to have them with the person. You know, someone else who's more in authority. But you need to speak honestly and kindly. The truth might hurt, but it doesn't need to be communicated in a hurtful way. I think I did a post on this recently, or referred to a post on Worship Matters. When you have to tell someone they can't be on the team. You have to speak truthfully to them. Oh, when the soloist is out of tune, that's the name of the post. You have to speak the truth to them, but you don't have to do it in a hard way, a hurtful way. If appropriate, encourage someone to grow, take lessons, study, have them come back later. Point out other ways God has gifted them and other opportunities to serve in the church. I've done this. Say, you know what? Music is not the only way people can serve in the church. You're really gifted as a greeter. And a lot of times musicians are gifted to greet. They're warm, they're outgoing. Or it might be administration. It might be, you know, your call right now is to your family. Your call is to different things. But if you have in mind another way that could serve, that will really make that transition easier. Rather than just saying, well, you can't do music anymore. Just you're you know, banished to just be a church member until further notice. You don't want to come across like that. And we'd never say it like that, but sometimes people feel it like that. So, opening their eyes, giving them suggestions for what they could do other than music can be helpful. Don't burn your bridges too quickly. Don't tell someone they're off the team if you're going to come back to them 2 months later and say, would you mind singing next week because all our vocalists are out of town and we'd really, you know, don't do that. So, just let people down slowly and, you know, until it becomes obvious that, no, they can't be on the team. So you might need them. You might need them later. Involve your pastor or others for prospective counsel, leadership. Okay, the second category is due to a lack of character. I had a hard time putting this together because there are so many nuances to this. So I just made a few points. Realize the need for stricter standards for those who serve public in the church. Heart is more important than art. Even though musicians aren't necessarily elders or teachers, their presence in the front of the congregation week after week implies that their life is worthy of emulation. So the way I've handled it is this. I've said, if anybody on stage or in front of the church is living in a way that if someone in the church saw them, they would be surprised that they were on stage, that's a problem. But if it's not that, then I can probably deal with it. I just don't want there to be a public dishonoring of the name of Christ because people see someone up here on Sundays and then they see him out there and they go, wow, that's really different. Don't want that to happen. So regularly ask how people are doing. Don't assume you know all the details of a situation. Don't act quickly to remove someone from your team for character reasons unless you're absolutely certain that's what happened or something happened or, you know, that they've said something or done something. Establish the significance and effect of the sin. In other words, being late and disorganized is less serious than persistent anger or fornication. So I've had people ask me, two people ask me over the years, so my bass player is sleeping with a girl. Like, I just don't know if I should say anything to him. I mean, I feel like, you know, I mean, he's coming, and, you know, it's, I'm thinking, are you crazy? I mean, this is the church of Jesus Christ. This is his church. These are his people. Yes, he offers redemption for all who would repent and believe. Doesn't sound like this guy's interested in repenting. Have you talked to him about it? Well, no. Well, that's the first step. Like, first step's praying for him. Then go talk to him. Say, find out what's going on. Because usually in those situations, we've heard from so-and-so who said from so-and-so that this is happening. So we go talk to the person. Hey, I had a question. What's going on here? And do you know, like, what God says about that kind of stuff? And, okay, if they don't, you take them to it and say, well, how do you process that? How do you process what we're doing on Sunday and, you know, what you're doing in your life? Oh, well, I know I'm forgiven. It's under the blood. And, you know, Jesus, you know, he's covered all that stuff. And, you know, I'm not sure you understand, but, like, it's the Holy Spirit who fills us. And Jesus didn't come to forgive people so we could keep doing what we do. He came to forgive us and change us. And something concerns me about your attitude towards the sin where you just don't hate it like you should. So you just have those conversations. And if you can't, again, involve a pastor to have that kind of conversation. That's probably all I should say about that. Okay, let's finish with your pastor. Doesn't look like we're going to have much time for Q&A. Should I just go to Q&A right now or do the pastor? Okay, great. Thank you. That's very helpful. Be grateful for your pastor. He's a gift. And I say that as a pastor. One of five, actually. Yeah, if you're having... I won't ask how many people are having problems with their pastors right now. Probably all the people who said pastor just then. Okay, so here's some ideas. Listen to and study your pastor. Okay? In God's eyes, Hebrews 13 says that pastors will have to give an account for those in their charge. You know, obey your leaders, submit to them as those who are in authority, as those who will have to give an account to God. So they have to give an account to God for the people in their church. I want to make my pastor's job a joy. I haven't always done that, but it's my goal. It's my desire. I want to make their job a joy. So I need to know what they like. I need to know what they don't like. I need to know, what's his vision for the church, for the meeting? What moves him? How does he like to communicate? See, I'm an email guy. I'll confess, I'm an email guy. I like email. It's just a gift. It's, you know, I can do so much at, you know, whatever time. And then there are some people who just like to talk. They like to do things face to face. So they'll stop in your office. And you're thinking, wow, I could be getting so much email done right now, and here we're just like talking. And, you know, I mean, I don't know what kind of person you are. You may be the face-to-face person, and your pastor's an email person. You just got to know. It'll help you to know. And you won't feel like he's like being, you know, putting off, or you know, you're offending him, or he just doesn't like you, because he just likes to communicate one way that's different from the way you communicate. When does he like to communicate? Sunday afternoon, right after the meeting, Monday morning, midweek, the next Sunday morning. I had one pastor who was, you know, did that just the next Sunday morning. Oh, this is what we could have done. Do you speak the same language? So when a pastor says, you know, I like something, you know, more, you know, simple, I'm thinking dull. You know, he wants something dull. He just wants dull stuff. Or, you know, he says, the songs you're doing are a little frantic. They just sound frantic. I'm thinking, no, they're jubilant. They're rejoicing. They're celebrative. Or, those songs, you're just doing too many wordy songs. And I'm thinking, so you want inane, mindless mush? Is that what you're saying? No, of course he's not saying that. It may be that I'm not giving people any opportunity to breathe in the time of singing. Like, there's no repetition. Yeah, so this morning when I was leading, we repeated that line, your love is all we need. I need, your love is all I need. Why did I do that? Well, because I just wanted us to rest there and to realize this is really true. You know, we can sing that line and just move on to the next song. Now, let's take a moment to camp out here. So, I mean, that's something I've done partly in response to people who say, well, you just do too many wordy songs. You know, you're thinking all the time. Just let's rest someplace. So learn to communicate in the same language and learn how much he wants to be involved. Some pastors want to be involved in every detail, every song, and I love pastors like that. I think they should be. Other pastors, just send them the list. Good to go. You know, maybe once a year they'll say, hey, can you do this song? I heard it, you know, this so-and-so song. Yeah, can you do that song? And they're happy if you do it. And they're just different kinds of pastors. I would encourage your pastor to be the first kind. Be involved. Okay, so listen to and study your pastor. Serve your pastor, which means you need to pray for them, adapt his preferences, recognize you're on the same team, but the pastor's the coach. So it's not like I have to protect my portion of the meeting. So, you know, this dichotomy develops in churches where, you know, I've got my worship time, and the pastor's got his preaching time, where we're constantly trying to, you know, edge each other out, and, you know, I got this much time, no, don't push back, and, you know, it's so, so dishonoring to the Lord, doesn't serve the church. Here's how we want to act as musicians. Okay, I've prepared 5 songs, worked really hard, they're all ready to go. Pastor comes up to me in the morning, says, hey, you know, we've got this extra announcement we didn't realize, that we really got to give a good time to it, or I realized my message is longer than I thought it was going to be, and so we need to cut a song. Is that what our response should be? You know what? We're on the same team, and it's done. Because what you're doing is just as much serving the people as what I'm doing. It's just in a different way. But we're all doing the same thing. That's where we want our heart to be. That's what I mean by serving your pastor. Make it a joy for your pastor to be able to come to you with the last minute change and not walk away feeling like he'd just been slapped in the face. Make it a joy for him. Oh, wouldn't that be great if that's what's happening in churches all over? May it happen in our churches, and we need God's grace for that. Initiate with your pastor. Seek out new songs. Find articles or books on music and worship you can recommend. Be the first to ask for evaluation. You know, what can I do better? Be asking your pastor, hey, what can I do better? What can I do better? Again, going back to loving feedback, loving critique. I mean, your pastor might fall over in shock from you asking that. Hey, no, last Sunday, what? Yeah, you think I could do better? Are you serious? Yeah, you think I'd do better? And then don't be surprised when he tells you, and then respond. And that's the developing of a deep relationship that will glorify God. I'm not going to cover this when disagreements come because, it's a very particular issue. Any couple questions that you're just like want to ask that I didn't get to here. We really don't have any time, but yeah. Yeah.
Like I inherited kind of a worship ministry.
Inherited someone on worship ministry.
And like there's people that have been a part of it that I'd love to change the format of how we do our praise team.
Yes.
We have 8 or 9 people that are on our praise team that I'd like to bring down to 4.
Okay. I'll answer that question. That's the only one. That's a great question. Question was, you inherit a team of like 8 or 9, wants to bring it down to about 4. How do you do that? How do you go through that process? Make sure that someone, are you a pastor or, okay, the pastor? Okay, but one of the pastors. Okay, good. That's helpful. You need to have someone in authority who can be involved in that kind of situation. Because what needs to happen is a retooling of the structure, but that needs to be done wisely and with information. So what I've done when I've come into different settings, I inherited a situation at one church. We began by meeting, and the first thing I did was just listen and just find out how everything went. Then I started having us listen to ourselves, like on tape at times, and just so we could get a feel for what's happening. And then I had an official meeting where it was kind of like, hey, new direction, new season. We've been doing it this way for a long time. But here, and this is what I mean by leading theologically. Here, we've been looking at scripture more in this area, and it can be tied to the area of serving the church well. You know, that's our job. Leading because we understand it. It could be the kinds of gifts that God gives people. It could be any one of those categories. It could be humility, Psalm 131, Lord, my eyes are not lifted up, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. That's how we want to be. So I'd address those things generally and say, so we're going to be bringing some changes to the team. If you have specific people, you know, you have a specific design that you want to go to, then I talk to the other people individually first and not make that an awkward moment where they're just like, oh, man, is he talking about me? Oh, man, I'm going to lose it. I'm getting kicked out right now in public. You're in the whole team. And you don't want that happening. You want to do it privately. But if you're not sure what it's going to look like, you can do the whole team. Get them all on board and then say, you know, I want to talk to some of you, and then I'm going to come out with the new way. We're going to try it, see how it goes. And then, again, don't burn your bridges, because you may not have the perfect solution to the next step. We're going to try it and see how it goes. But listen, here's what I want you all to know. God has given every one of us gifts for this church. And what matters to me is not that you're on this team, but that you're in this church. And so, yeah, it may be different. I tell people no one gets a lifetime pass to the music team, to the band. It's seasonal. So lead them theologically, lead them individually if need be. Have a meeting where you're kind of spelling everything out. Make the changes, evaluate in 3 months. That's probably how I'd handle that. All right. I hope this has been helpful. We all have relationships. God wants to be glorified in them. Let me pray that he be glorified. Father, thank you just for the opportunity we have to interact with those you redeemed. We're among them. What an amazing privilege it is to serve with those we get to serve with. God, I pray that where conviction is needed, you bring it by your Spirit, where we recognize we've been relating to others in a proud or insensitive and a thoughtless way. You bring conviction and also hope that the gospel brings, that our sins are forgiven, and that you have made us to be instruments of mercy and instruments of grace and love to those around us. So I pray that you do that, and in the coming weeks and months, every one of us would experience more fruitful relationships in our church. For your glory, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thanks for being here.